So as the ushers go by, you can go ahead and grab a Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 5. As always, if you forgot a Bible or you don't have one, there should be one in the pew racks around you, and we would love for you to use that. And if you actually don't own a Bible, there are some on the shelf by the Welcome Center, and you can just take that. We would love for you to have a Bible of your own. The book of Matthew is kind of in the, I guess, two-thirds back part. It's the first book of the New Testament, and so it's in a group of four books about the life and death of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So as you're flipping, if you find one of those, you're close. I just don't want to assume we all know where the books of the Bible are, so hopefully you have a minute to find that. We've just been immersing ourselves in the Sermon on the Mount. And I don't know about you, but man, it has been so good for me personally. The amazing thing is that you get 30 to 45 minutes of pre-digested stuff on Sunday mornings. But for me, I'm lucky because I get to spend 15 or 20 hours a week just diving into this and, you know, doing stuff that maybe you're like, you're crazy, reading footnotes and Greek words and blah, 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 and all this great stuff. But it's just been so awesome for me to just immerse myself in this. And I'm hoping that for you, like I said last week, the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes has been like a mirror that you're holding up to your own life, to your own soul, and causing you to really examine and question your beliefs and your motives and maybe some preconceived ideas of what you thought it meant to follow Jesus. I've been really struck with how the Beatitudes really are about intimacy with God. When you think about it, Jesus is really getting past the outward religious practices, and he's going after our hearts. And he seems to be stressing over and over and over again, someone who is in the kingdom of God is intimate with God. Like if you could characterize someone who lives in God's kingdom, it's all about intimacy with Jesus. Being poor in spirit and mourning our sin and pursuing meekness all lead to a more intimate, vibrant walk with Jesus. This will lead someone to hunger and thirst for more of God, for more of his righteousness, for more time with him, to know him better. Because of that, we will become merciful because of the mercy shown to us. And last week we saw that Jesus is after our hearts, a pure heart, someone who wants to obey God, someone who saturates their hearts in his word, someone who so desires to know Jesus. It's all about intimacy with God. I have a friend named John who tells a story about a trip to LA that he took. John was a youth pastor, and he's just a fabulous preacher, and now he works with Awana Canada. But he had taken a missions trip with a bunch of teens down to LA, and what they decided to do was, while they were down there, they wanted to go to a black gospel church, just something completely different than what they were used to. Right up here in Canada, we're used to our like white suburban type of church, and we're all straight-laced and blah, 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 blah. But so they said, let's go down and let's go to a church that is completely out of our comfort zone, and let's just experience it together. So they went to this black gospel church. They sat in the front row, and he kind of describes this amazing thing that happened. So as the pastor was preaching, and actually he was called the bishop, he was up there preaching, and behind him was this choir. And they said kind of while he was preaching the whole time, they were just kind of rocking back and forth. And he said the bishop was really getting into it. And he was preaching about Jesus. And every time that he would say the name Jesus, they said the choir would be rocking back and forth. And he would be talking. And he would say Jesus. And they would go, Jesus, Jesus, that's what we call him. And then he would keep going, and he would preach more about Jesus. And every time, and John says that the amazing thing is everyone in the church, every time the pastor would say Jesus, they would all go, Don't you love that? That's why the worship team did that. But that's what would happen. He would be preaching about Jesus, and then that's what we call him. And then everyone would go, I love that. I love it because when you think about it, they're going, Jesus, that's my Savior. He's the one that paid for my sins. I love him, right? And he says up here, we're more like, right, when we come to church. But he says they're all going, I love him. Now, I'm not expecting us as a Mennonite church to do that. But if you want to do that in your own hearts, awesome. If you want to do that out loud, even better. But it's all about intimacy. Like when we hear the name Jesus, that should be our response. Man, he saved me. Like, he's my God. He saved me from sin. When we think of our spiritual bankruptcy and we mourn our sin and then we understand the mercy and the grace and the love of Jesus, man, that's so sweet. And this morning's beatitude is no different. I really believe that it draws us into a more intimate relationship with Jesus. Right? You can do that if you want to. Bless you. So we want to read Matthew 5, verse 9, and unpack this next beatitude. This is what it says. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. This is a fantastic statement, because when you think about it, our world is obsessed with achieving peace. We talked about it last week, but our culture, we look at the world and we go, yeah, there's something not right. Like we look around the world and if you read a newspaper or watch the news, you go, okay, something's broken. Like there's war and kidnapping and all these terrible things that are going on. And our culture wants peace. We look at it and we're trying as human beings to achieve peace. There is an International Day of Peace on September 21st. We give out awards, the Nobel Peace Prize, to those who are kind of making steps towards peace. You probably had an annoying goody two-shoes sibling when they asked, what do you want? I just want world peace for Christmas. I was like, you're such a liar. I want Lego. You can have world peace. But right, we want peace in the world. There's actually an organization called Vision for Humanity, and every year they publish what they call their Global Peace Index, which basically they rank the most peaceful countries all the way down to the least peaceful. So Syria has been the least peaceful for many, many years. And I think it's like 8 or 9 years running. Iceland is the most peaceful, but there's only like 2 people who live there. So as long as they get along, it's fine. And if Sven and Sven ever have a fight, Iceland is in trouble. But that's what happens. They rank from the most peaceful, and they have like 8 or 9 criteria of what makes a peaceful country. And that's what they do. They publish it every year. Here are the most peaceful countries. Here are the least peaceful. Our world is obsessed with achieving peace, and yet we just can't seem to do it. Even in this latest Global Peace Index, the 2015 report, they celebrated, right in big letters, 81 countries became more peaceful. But if you keep scrolling, then they say, and 78 became less peaceful. So really, we're not really making any great gains in peace. 81 countries are more peaceful, 78 are less peaceful. Almost even, right? We can't seem to achieve peace. In 4,000 years of world history, there have only been 300 years of peace. And the problem is that peace is not a political or a social or an economic problem. It's at its root a theological problem, which is why all of the effort of all of the countries in the world, we will never achieve peace, because fundamentally it is a heart problem. Another issue is when the Bible speaks about peace, the word that it is most often used is shalom. And shalom is a Hebrew word that basically means complete reconciliation. It means a state of flourishing in every dimension, physically, emotionally, socially, spiritually. Shalom brings up this image of completeness, of wholeness, of perfection. So it's not just absence from war. The word peace in the Bible means total and all-reaching reconciliation in every area of life. Like all throughout the Bible, we see that peace is at the very heart of God. Romans 12, 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. 1 Corinthians 7, but if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. Hebrews 12, 14, strive for peace with everyone. 1 Peter 3, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Now, we have to think about how this must have sounded to the Jews who would be listening to Jesus say this. It must have been an absolute shock to them. their understanding of the Messiah and the coming kingdom of God was much different than what it actually was. They thought that the coming kingdom of the Messiah was a military one, was a nationalistic one, and was a materialistic one. So they wanted, you have to understand, the Israelites are living under Roman oppression. So they wanted the Messiah to come on a white horse with a sword, overthrow the Romans, establish Israel as this nation, and free them from oppression. That was their understanding. And so then Jesus, the Messiah, comes along, and he's homeless, and he's poor, and he was born in a stable, and he preaches, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Like, this would have made no sense to a first century Jew. They would have said, "What? That's not what the Messiah is about." Jesus' kingdom is not what anyone was expecting. It wasn't an earthly kingdom. Even Pilate, when he's interrogating Jesus, he says this in John 18. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Do you see what Jesus is saying? If my kingdom was kind of what you were expecting, then there's no way I would have been arrested. All my followers would have been fighting against all of you. But he says, "But my kingdom is not of this world." Jesus' kingdom is so upside down from what people were expecting, which is why he comes and he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." So what do we do with this beatitude? And like I've been saying, we have to remember that all of the Beatitudes are spiritual in nature. All of them, first and foremost, are about your vertical relationship with Jesus, and then it's about the horizontal applications between your human relationships. We can't have it the other way. First and foremost, all of the Beatitudes, okay, where are you at with God? Where are you spiritually? Where's your relationship with Jesus? So I don't think we can rush to the takeaway of be more peaceful, be peacemakers, without first understanding the peace that we have with God. Because look at the promise. Jesus says in verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Like, that's a powerful statement. And we're going to get to why Jesus specifically says sons and not sons and daughters, which is important, and we'll get to that. But we have to understand that we aren't children of God because we're peacemakers. Jesus is saying we are peacemakers because we've been adopted as children of God. That seems like a subtle difference, but it's huge. Even when we talked about blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, Jesus isn't saying if you're a merciful person, then I'll have mercy on you. Jesus is saying, those who I've shown mercy to will be merciful. So same with peacemakers. Jesus is saying, not that if you go and you keep the peace, then you'll be a child of God. Jesus is saying, a characteristic of my children is that you will be a peacemaker. We have to make sure we get that. Being a peacemaker is an outflow of being a child of God. What we need to understand is that Adam and Eve had this perfect shalom peace with God. When they were in the garden, it was a state of fullest flourishing, physically, emotionally, socially, spiritually. Like, we have to get that. They had a perfect relationship with God. Complete shalom, full reconciliation, like full flourishing in the garden. But we know that sin entered the world, Adam and Eve chose to rebel, and we know that that peace was broken. And because of sin, shalom, perfect peace, is gone. Spiritually, psychologically, socially, physically. Sin entered the world and it defaced and marred everything. So there is no more shalom because of sin. And the biblical story is that God, in that moment, already had a plan to get everything back to its original glory, to restore this peace in the world. And in Isaiah 9, we're introduced to a person who is going to bring this about. And we read this at Christmas all the time. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. And he came to earth, and he lived a perfect life, and he died a brutal death, and he rose from the dead 3 days later. The gospel is all about Jesus reconciling us to God, bringing us back into that shalom, perfect relationship with him, allowing us to have peace with God. Jesus accomplished this. Peace is only possible through his death and resurrection. Like, look at some of these passages that talk about it. Ephesians 2. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Romans 5:1 is just an amazing verse. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If there was ever a verse that you went, to, this is it. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Like, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing. Colossians 1, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus brings us peace with God. He accomplished it by the blood of the cross. We are reconciled to God and we can have peace. And the incredible thing is that God's peace is fully accomplished and yet it's not yet fully realized. It's kind of, we live in this kind of in-between time where Colossians 1 tells us that Jesus reconciled all things to himself. Like, he accomplished peace through the cross, it's finished. And yet we know, we look at the world and we go, but there's not peace in the world. So what's going on here? So what has happened is that Jesus has accomplished it, it's done, it's finished, and yet it's not yet fully realized. And so for us that live in this in-between time, Jesus is calling us to go out and to be peacemakers, to bring about the shalom of God, to pronounce his peace. I really believe that this is what Jesus is getting at when he calls us peacemakers in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is saying that what we do is we repeat what God has already done. So we reflect the peace that Jesus accomplished for us. And so being a peacemaker doesn't just mean that you have a peaceful disposition or that you just like peace. Being a peacemaker doesn't mean that I don't like conflict. That's not what being a peacemaker means. Jesus is saying that a peacemaker is someone who actively intervenes to make peace. Someone who pursues peace and seeks to maintain it. A peacemaker is concerned about the world around them and doesn't just live for themselves. Someone who is so overwhelmed by the peace that they have with God that they strive and work towards that kind of peace in their lives. This is why Isaiah 52 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation." Isaiah is saying, man, the feet of people who pronounce the gospel, who bring peace and bring good news, how beautiful are those people's feet? We have to understand that first and foremost, being a peacemaker is being a person who proclaims the gospel of peace. Like, we have the answer to the world's problems. I find that fascinating. We have the gospel, the good news that humanity can have peace with God. Like, that's the answer to the world's problem. That shalom is possible. That you can have peace with God. Like, we have that answer. And being a peacemaker is just telling people about the gospel of peace, about the Prince of Peace. So yes, when Jesus speaks about peacemaking, he's using the broadest sense of the word. So absolutely, we need to lessen tensions and seek solutions and ensure communication is understood and try and relieve conflict and seek peace in those kind of areas of conflict. Absolutely. But without the gospel, all of that is for nothing. Being a peacemaker has to include a pronouncement of the gospel, because the only way to actually achieve peace is through the blood of Jesus. This is why our world is failing over and over and over again at achieving peace. So yes, we have small pockets of victory where we go, yeah, my family achieved peace and we reconciled, or that country is more peaceful now. Sure, there's pockets of little small victories, but the world will never achieve world peace, ever, without the blood of Jesus. So we can't just leave this place and just say, well, followers of Jesus, you know, if you're following Jesus here, live a peaceful life, promote peace, solve problems, and be nice to people. If you've been here at all, you know that I am not like that. We can't leave here and just say, be peaceful, pursue peace, go and do it. Yes, we should be doing that, striving for peace, seeking to resolve conflicts. But first and foremost, followers of Jesus are bold proclaimers of the gospel. The problem is, a lot of times in the church in the West, we kind of have this scared mentality. And so we buckle down, we raise the drum, we lock the doors, we stay out of the chaos of the world because we're scared. And so we're afraid to go into the world and proclaim peace. Our kids might get tainted by their school friends, or we're worried that people might get mad. I've heard so many, I don't want to share the gospel with my neighbor. I don't want to burn that bridge. I'm like, really? Your neighbor's going to hell and you don't want to burn a bridge and you might offend them? Like, that is our mindset. We go, I'm too scared. I don't want to offend people. Like, God forbid someone gets mad at me for sharing the gospel with them. And Jesus is saying, people in my kingdom actively and passionately and fearlessly proclaim peace. Now, I'm not saying to be a jerk and be offensive to spread the gospel. The gospel is offensive enough. You don't need to be offensive. What we simply do is we passionately proclaim the peace that is possible with God. Our world desperately needs peace. And we have the answer that God has made peace possible through the blood of Jesus. So we cannot sit on our hands and twiddle our thumbs and just kind of wait till Jesus gets back. Like, people are going to hell every day and they need to hear about the peace that they can have with God. Just as a side trail, this is why our vision as a church is to multiply. If you're new here, our vision as a church is that we would be a multiplying church, willing to do whatever it takes to advance the kingdom of God in Fort St. John. And so what does multiplication mean? It means that our life group leaders are going to train leaders and send them out to start new life groups in new neighborhoods. This is why we've gone to two services. There are empty pews everywhere. We don't need to go to two services, but we went, no, we want to give people more opportunities to hear the gospel. That is why we go to two services. As a church, we want to plant churches in Fort St. John and around the world. As a church, we want to equip and send missionaries out. That's why Amias is going to Mexico, and hopefully more of you are going to go and be equipped and multiply yourselves. Like, this is why we are doing this. Time is short, and we want to be on mission to multiply disciples. And I know the immediate gut reaction, because I had it too, was, well, that's so uncomfortable. Like, we lead a life group, and so me and Molly go, really? We're supposed to train someone, and I don't want to lose them. They're like the best people in our group. Why would we send them out? Or we go, well, going to two services, I'm not going to see Joe or Bob or whatever on a Sunday morning. But you have to hear, bottom line, the church is not about making more friends. The church is about proclaiming the gospel of peace to a broken and a dying world. Every day, people die and go to hell because they didn't hear and get a chance to respond to the gospel. That's what drives us. This sense of urgency, like, we can't sit around. We have to multiply. We have to send ourselves out and reach this town. That's just a side note. Anyways, we're always thinking about the mission. How can we proclaim this gospel of peace to this town, to the ends of the world? So why is this blessed? Because Jesus says in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. Why? For they shall be called sons of God. Being a peacemaker is an outflow of having your heart transformed by the gospel. Now we have to ask, because it comes up naturally, why does Jesus say sons and not sons and daughters? And some of your translations, they've switched it to be politically correct. They've said, well, sons and daughters or children. What they're doing is terrible, because there's a very specific Greek word that Jesus uses that if you change it, it loses its meaning. The word that Jesus used for son here, and I don't know how to speak Greek, but it's H-U-I-O-S. I believe it's pronounced chaos, which is a legal term used in the adoption and inheritance laws of first century Rome. So Jesus is specifically using this word here. He is saying The word son means firstborn son. And back in that day, the firstborn son got the inheritance. They had rights. They had privileges. Like, it was a big deal to be a firstborn son. And what it means is not only do we have forgiveness of sin, men and women, but we are treated as if we are firstborn sons in the family of God. That inheritance, that privilege of being a firstborn son is bestowed on men and women. Romans 8:14 talks about this. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, same word, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I find it interesting that Paul starts by saying, you're sons, you're firstborn sons, you get the inheritance, and then he switches to, and you're children. So men and women, you are treated as firstborn sons. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. When we surrender to Jesus, we are adopted into God's family and we become co-heirs with Christ. Like, we have to understand, that's massive. So not only do we just get freedom from sin and forgiveness and we get eternal life, God says, no, I'm actually giving you an inheritance. You actually get to co-reign with Jesus. That's why he uses that specific word, son, in this beatitude. He is saying, you are now adopted into my family and you are a child of God. You can call God your father now. Now, what Jesus is saying in this beatitude, he's not saying that peacemakers become children of God. We've talked about that. We know that it is only through faith in Jesus that this happens. John 1:12 says, to all who did receive, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So being adopted into God's family is through believing in the name of Jesus. What Jesus is saying here is that a peacemaker, being a peacemaker is an outflow of being a child of God. For those of us who believe in Jesus and accept his gift of salvation, Jesus is saying you will be a peacemaker because you will reflect the nature of your Father. God is a God of peace, and his children, those who trust in Jesus, we just want to be like our Father. So we will be peacemakers. So practically, we have to ask, how do we do this? Because it's one thing to say, well, children of God will be peacemakers, so you will be one, and leave. Like, that's okay, sure. Being a peacemaker is a natural outflow of being a child of God, but are there steps that we can take to become a peacemaker? Like, how do we do this? First off, a peacemaker has to have a new nature, a new heart, which is why, again, all of the Beatitudes build on one another. A person without a pure heart couldn't be a peacemaker because their heart will be filled with envy and jealousy and strife and anger. In order to be a peacemaker, we need to be entirely delivered from self. And this goes so against our self-esteem, love yourself, look out for number one type of culture. A peacemaker is someone who is not always looking at everything in terms of the effect that it has on them. Because this is what we do. Like, if you think about it, we look at everything, we look at every situation, even in our marriages we do this, we look at everything and we say, well, what does this mean to me? How does this affect me? And really, this is why we have quarreling and conflict, because we are all of us are looking at everything from a self-centered point of view going, is this fair to me? Like, am I getting my rights and what I deserve? A peacemaker is someone who has an entirely new view of themselves. And really, it has to do with the other Beatitudes, which again shows how brilliant Jesus is. When you are poor in spirit, and when you realize your spiritual bankruptcy, when you mourn your heart and your sinfulness and you truly see yourself for who you are, when you pursue meekness and you hunger and you thirst for righteousness, for intimacy and closeness with Jesus, when you desire to be pure in heart, like, once you do all of these things, you won't stand on your rights and privileges. You'll forget about yourself. You will actually realize that your story is actually not your story. It's Jesus' story. His story is the one that matters. A new person Someone who has a new transformed view of themselves will have a new view of others. So they will be concerned about them and will view them through the lens of the gospel. So we don't look at people and ask, well, why are they doing that? Why are they so messed up? Why do they act like that? Like, we know why. We know why. We know that there's sin in the world, and we will have pity and mercy on them, and we will seek to extend peace to them. So the first step to actually becoming a peacemaker is to actually forget about yourself, to lift your gaze off of yourself and look to Jesus, to be so concerned about his glory and his story. And we humble ourselves, and we are ready to do anything and everything in order that the gospel of peace would go out. To be peacemakers, we have to be finished with self-interest and self-concern. Now, when Jesus is talking about a peacemaker, I think he's talking about both aspects, actively proclaiming the gospel and also seeking to be peaceful people and bringing peace into tense situations and conflict and all of that. We proclaim the gospel, but you and I, as followers of Jesus, we also live out this shalom type of peace in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces and in our homes. And I think there's three ways that we actually do this. The first is we need to learn not to speak. I think so often conflict and strife come because we are very quick to speak. James 1 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of men does not produce the righteousness of God." Peacemakers are those who know when not to speak. Those who can actually control their tongues. Those who don't need to reply or don't need to repeat things or don't have to speak and talk, especially when it can cause harm. I really believe that so much of strife and conflict happens because we just don't know how to control our tongues. And so we gossip or we slander or we have to get involved or we cut people down or we just use our words way too much. That's why James says you need to be quick to hear, to listen, and actually slow to speak. And oftentimes we have it the other way around. Peacemakers learn when not to speak. Secondly, peacemakers view every situation in the light of the gospel. And you've heard me talk about it before, but following Jesus changes your entire worldview. And a worldview is basically like a set of glasses that you put on that you see the world through. And you might not think you have a worldview, but everybody has a worldview. And what following Jesus means is Jesus wants you to view every aspect of your life through the lens of the gospel. So following Jesus changes your worldview, how you view marriage and sex and relationships and your work and how you view money and family. Like, every sphere of your life should be viewed through the lens of the gospel. And so in every relationship and in every situation, peacemakers are asking, how do I share the gospel of peace in this situation? I'll give you a really practical example. Recently, I met with a guy, and he wanted to meet with me and someone to talk to. And so I basically just started by saying, well, what's your story, man? Like, tell me what's going on in your life. And so he wasn't a Christian, and he went into all sorts of details about just brokenness and mistakes he had made and all this sin and everything in his life. And I can tell you, the whole time he was talking, I was just praying, okay, God, I have no idea what to say to this guy. Like, nothing. He's going to stop talking soon, and I'm going to have to open my mouth, and I have no idea what to say to him. So I was praying, okay, God, give me something here. God, I have no idea what to say. When he's done speaking, please, God, give me some way to share the gospel with him. And so he went on and on about, you know, whatever, all these things that he had done. And it was just a messy situation. And at the very end of it, describing all of his problems, he said, you know, man, I just want peace. You know what I mean? And I went, oh, thank you, God. Right? Ding, ding, ding. He says, I just want peace. And so I said, well, can I tell you how I found peace? And he went, well, you've got your life all together. I said, no, I don't, man. Do you want to hear about how I found peace? And so I shared the gospel with him. He didn't become a Christian or anything. I haven't heard from him since. But I got to share the gospel with him. I said, do you want to know how to find peace? All of these things you're saying, the only way to find peace is through Jesus. And I've heard this before. And I said, no, I don't think so. Let me share it with you. But the entire time, I was just asking God, please, God, give me something. Give me a way to speak the gospel to this guy. Peacemakers are always looking at every situation in the light of the gospel. How do I share the peace of Jesus with this person? Like, I don't know if you've done that. As you're talking with someone, you've had a running dialogue with God saying, oh man, God, give me something here. It's really hard to do sometimes because you're like, I've totally zoned out with him and I'm talking to God, and it's a skill you need to learn. But I hope that you do that. As you talk with people, you're going, oh God, give me something to say. Give me an opening. Give me a way to just plant some type of gospel truth. Peacemakers think like that. Now, first off, we ourselves need to know the gospel, and then we need to know when it comes up in situations. And so we've got a bit of time, and so this is what it kind of looks like. So the gospel, hopefully you know this, but if you can remember four words, this is the gospel: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. God created the world. It was perfect. There was no sin. God and humanity lived in harmony. The fall, sin happened. Humanity rebelled against God, and they plunged the whole world into sin and darkness, and now we are separate from God. Redemption, Jesus came, and he lived a perfect life, and he died a death that you and I deserved so that he could redeem us, reconcile us back to God, and those who trust in Jesus are freed from their sin, and they're adopted into God's family, and they're given eternal life. Restoration, Jesus is coming back, and he's going to restore everything back to its original glory. Like, that's the gospel in 25 seconds. And so if you can remember creation, fall, redemption, restoration, when you are in conversations with people, that should trigger in your mind. So this guy talking to me, I just want peace. It was ding, redemption. Do you want to know how I found peace? Jesus brings me peace. He died, and right, and you go off on that. Or when people are going, man, did you hear another bombing? Why is the world so messed up? Ding, the fall, sin. Can I share with you why I believe that the world is so broken? It's because of sin, right? And so on and on. As you're in conversations with people, if you know the gospel, it will come up. I guarantee you. Because that's the story of humanity, and we're living in that story. Like, every movie, every book, like, all of it has... I'm even like, so the Harry Potter series, whatever you think about it, oh, witchcraft, whatever. It's about the gospel. And they didn't know that they were writing a gospel story, but Harry dies, and he comes back, he sacrifices himself for his friends. Like, that's Jesus. So whether or not you agree with it or not, that's a gospel narrative in our culture. Or every superhero movie, or every, like, we have to get that into our minds that we're always looking for opportunities to go, oh, okay, creation. We're talking about creation. Can I share with you how I believe God created the world? That's what peacemakers do. We view every situation in the light of the gospel. We go, time is short. And I don't want to just sit around and talk about weather and sports with my friends. Time is short. They're on a path to hell. I want to tell them about Jesus. And so peacemakers are always looking, where can I just plant some of this gospel truth? Where can I plant the gospel of peace? And thirdly, peacemakers spread peace wherever they are. Like I said, we are living in this in-between time where God's peace is fully accomplished in Jesus and yet not fully realized. And so as followers of Jesus, as peacemakers, we bring peace wherever we go. We should be seeking this type of shalom, full reconciliation and flourishing in all of our relationships and spheres of influence. Always looking for opportunities to diffuse conflict and to make ourselves approachable and to live peaceably with others. To help others find peace and seek the flourishing of our neighbors and coworkers and family members and teammates and school friends. We spread peace wherever we go. I truly believe that being a peacemaker comes out of intimacy with Jesus. Like, when you realize your poverty of spirit and you mourn your sin in your heart and you allow others to see your real life by being vulnerable and meek, when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, and when you pursue a deeper walk with Jesus, when you realize the mercy of God and you extend mercy to others, a natural outflowing of all of those beatitudes is that you will be a peacemaker. You will understand deeply the peace that you now have with God through the blood of Jesus, and you will seek to share that peace with others, to boldly proclaim the gospel of peace and to seek the welfare and flourishing of those in your life. And the amazing promise that Jesus gives is people like that, peacemakers, they're showing that they are God's children. Because peacemakers are just reflecting the heart and the nature of their Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Jesus, I just, again, we're blown away by this message that you gave thousands of years ago and just how profound the Beatitudes are and how they apply to us in 2016. God, we are just amazed. God, I pray that you would help us be peacemakers. God, I pray that you would just instill in us this deep awareness of the peace that we now have with you because of the blood of Jesus, and out of that, we would be bold proclaimers of the gospel of peace. God, help us to have a sense of urgency for the many lost people who are on a road to hell. And they need to hear the gospel of peace. They need to know how to have peace with God. Oh God, would we have a sense of urgency and boldness to proclaim the truth of what we know? Like, we have the answer, God. Give us boldness to proclaim that answer. And God, I pray in our spheres of influence, in our workplaces and in our homes and in our neighborhoods, that we would be seeking peace. That we would pursue that type of shalom, wholeness, and perfection in our spheres of influence, and that people would look at that and go, why? And that we would be able to point them to the peace that we now have with you. So help us, God. God, I thank you that peacemakers will be called sons and daughters of God, firstborn privileges. God, that is just unreal. We so don't deserve an inheritance. We so don't deserve privileges or rights. And yet, God, you forgive us through the shed blood of Jesus, and then you say, no, I want you in my family. You're my son, you're my daughter, you're a co-heir with Christ. You have rights and privileges, and here's an inheritance. Oh God, we so don't deserve that. Help us to be peacemakers, God, and that many of the 15,000 people in this town who don't know you would hear the gospel of peace and would be reconciled to you, and that Jesus, you would receive all glory, because it's only by your Spirit that we can do this. And so we pray this in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.